Beginning tonight, the book of 2 Kings. Somebody asked me, Pastor, do you know when you started 1 Kings? And they caught me off guard. I did not know. But they said that I began 1 Kings in March of 2013. So it took about a year to get through 1 Kings. Many of you were here for every one of those lessons. And 1 Kings was a great blessing, taught us a lot. Sparked a lot of interest in the Old Testament, sparked a lot of interest in the Word of God. And so I'm excited as we approach now 2 Kings. When the books were originally written, they were written as one book, but they were divided. We started 1 Kings with the Israel united. Time you get to the end of 1 Kings, Israel is divided. Time we get to the end of 2 Kings, you won't even be able to find the kingdom of Israel. It will be destroyed. It will be in captivity. The northern kingdom goes into captivity. The southern kingdom goes into captivity. And finally, Jerusalem itself is destroyed in 586 B.C. As we go through 2 Kings, there will be a lot of heaviness. There will be a lot of this king and leading the nation away from the Lord. But there are some revivals that take place. Hezekiah would be a man that a revival will take place under. Josiah would be a man that a revival is going to take place under. So there's going to be some bright spots and some moments where we will see the blessing of God upon the nation because of the nation's obedience. And I'm excited to get to those points. We've entitled our series, The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. I thought about kind of going through and seeing what you had learned from 1 Kings, some of the lessons that God has taught you, and maybe have you share with that. I might do that as we get through the end. We'll see how it goes. Pick up, if you would, in chapter 1, verse number 1. The book opens up with a reference to Moab. Anybody know who the people of Moab, where they came from? Daughter of Lot. If you remember, Lot came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife disobeyed the Lord, and she looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And he came out with his two daughters who had never known a man. And the two daughters got this plan together, thinking that because of who they were and where they were, that they would never, ever have a man. And they didn't want to lose the seed of their dad, so they made this plan that they would get their dad drunk, and then they would go unto him, and they would preserve the seed of Lot. And so they did, and one of those children born was a man they named Moab. He is the father of the Moabites. And we read about them here in 2 Kings chapter 1, and their rebellion against Israel after the death of Ahab. Somewhere by 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, you should write 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 2. In 2 Samuel 8, 2, if you have a study Bible, it might be in the margin there. That is where David conquered the Moabite people. You should read about that. He puts them in two lines. He kills the one line and he's merciful to the other line. And he brings those that are alive under servitude to him. And so David, by force, makes these people servants of the kingdom. When you come to 2 Kings, the book opens up with their rebellion after the death of Ahab. Now, Ahab was the king of the northern tribes that we've been studying about in the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings ends with his death. Matter of fact, if you go back to the book of the 1 Kings, and you look at chapter 22, verse 51, Ahazi, the son of Ahab, begins to rule over Israel in Samaria. And all of chapter 1 of the book of 2 Kings is going to deal with a man named Ahazi. And he will be dead by the time we get to the end of the chapter. But after Ahab's death, his son takes over. It's interesting that the book opens up with a rebellion against the nation, especially when you hold your hand here and read Proverbs chapter 16. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 16. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. Proverbs 16, verse number 7. The Bible says this, and Solomon is writing here, and he says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he, that's the Lord, maketh even his, say that word, enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. The fact that 2 Kings opens up with a rebellion of the Moabites, who were the enemies of the nation of Israel, but who were living under somewhat of a forced peace, but yet it was peace, and their rebellion now is coming to the forefront, is evidence that the ways of Israel were not pleasing to the Lord. So the book opens up with the consequence of an action. Israel's ways are not pleasing the Lord. Therefore, the enemies are no longer at peace with them. Pastor, does that mean if I'm right with the Lord, I won't have enemies? No. No, it just means that there will be a peace in the midst of that. By the way, let me just say this. The number one relationship that determines the effect of all of your relationships is your relationship with the Lord. You're not going to be a good employee if you're not relating right to the Lord. You're not going to be a good husband if you're not relating to the Lord. You're not going to be a good wife if your relationship to the Lord is not right. That relationship really dictates how you respond to the rest of the people in your life. Pastor, I have a horrible boss who puts me in the flesh. Well, the responsibility you have is to make sure that your life pleases the Lord and that relationship is right, and then you'll be able to respond to them. Am I the only person who knows by how I respond to my wife if I'm spiritually right or not, or are there other men in here that know that? There are times when I snap at her or the kids. You ever have your wife come into you and say, man, you're treating these kids horrible. Nobody else is agreeing with me. Or, why'd you scream at them? You ever discipline your kid verbally and then your wife come in and say, you really messed that up. You misread that thing horrible. Yeah, I'll tell you, my illustrations are life proof. I mean, I that's just how it goes. I know when I'm not spiritually right with the Lord, I have learned to be afraid to even be in anybody else's presence. Now, there's a lot of pressure on me because I'm the pastor. And I started seeing people today at whatever time, and I didn't finish till 5 minutes before the service, and people come in and they sit down and they say, Pastor, what does God's word say here? What do you think about this? How do you do this? And there are sometimes, man, when I know that I haven't had time with the Lord, I don't even want to come to work. Sometimes if I'm desperate enough, I'll even tell them, I'm not spiritually right. Don't ask me that question right now. Pastor, I thought you were always spiritually right. I thought the same about you. You and I cannot afford to not spend time with God in the beginning of our day. Let me say just a word to those of you that spend time at the end of the day. All right, I'm glad you spend time at the end of the day, but you don't need him right before you go to bed, per se. You need him in the relationships of your day. Well, Pastor, I don't have time to read or spend time till the end of the day. That's fine. I understand if it's concentrated then. But in the morning, you need to spend 2 minutes with him and say, I surrender all. Spirit of God, fill me, control me, lead me, guide me, help me. And then that's why you need to take time when you make decisions. You can't make decisions without the wisdom of God. And if you're responsible to make decisions and you're not spiritually right, you not only are endangering yourself, you're endangering those that are counting on you. Let me tell you, men and ladies, if you're in any position of leadership, the responsibility to be spiritually right, I think, is far greater than what we could ever imagine. And we need to give it its weight. Its weight. The Bible says, be not many masters, be not many teachers. There'll be a responsibility to that. Pastor, I make decisions all day long. That's my job. I'm a decision maker. Understand, if you're a decision maker, you better be afraid, because you are responsible to make right decisions. Everybody wants to be the decision maker because they think the decision maker doesn't have to work. They don't have dirt underneath their nails. They just sit in the big chair in the big office and make all the decisions. Well, the decision maker may not have dirt under his nails, but he better have calluses on his knees. That one was free. Verse number 2. And Ahazi, this is the son of Ahab now, fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. That word sick is the word injured. You're going to find he was injured unto death. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Hard to imagine that a king over Israel would pray to a false god named Beelzebub as opposed to the living and true God. Beelzebub, really and truthfully, Beelzebub means Baal is prince, is what Beelzebul means, Baal is prince. Beelzebub really means Lord of the Dung or Lord of the Flies. Pastor, I thought Lord of the Flies was a movie. It is. And where do you think they got their title? So, Lord of the Dung or Lord of the Flies. Baal was a false god, and what happened was the Jewish people that actually knew the Lord, they assigned this name, this kind of makeshift name to this god in a belittling way. But the king has an accident. And he falls down, and he's broken. He's going to die. And he wants to know what's going to happen. So he sends a committee to this Lord of the Flies, or this Lord of the Dung, and wants to know how or what is going to take place. Shall I recover? Now, you would think this man, being the son of Ahab, being the guy that was at Mount Carmel with all those false prophets, this guy being witness to fire coming down and destroying all of that, you would think that he would reckon that there's only one true living God. But that event was 10 years ago, when time you get to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse number 2. So 10 years have passed since Mount Carmel. And now this king is going back to these false gods and trying to get direction. And by the way, God is offended at this. If you look at verse number 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? God wants to know for himself, what are you doing? Why would you go there when I'm here? Why? It's not because there's not a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel. Why do you got to go over here to this God? Why do you think he had to go over there? Why wouldn't Ahazi reckon the true and living God? Why would he go searching in a false God manner? Anybody got an answer? Way he was raised? Pardon? Walked after his father. That's one reason, good reason. By the way, your kids will probably love and serve God as much as you do. Humbling thought, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I want my kids to love God more than I love God. I think pride. It wasn't that Ahazi didn't know there was a true and living God. He just didn't want to come to him because he knew if he came to him, he would have to humble himself. And so Ahazi says, let's go over here and talk to the Lord of the flies or the Lord of the dung. Isn't that just hilarious? It's so stupid. God confronts that. And look at verse number 4. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely, what class? Die. And Elijah departed. Okay, so he goes and he meets them and he tells them, you're going to die because of your fall. By the way, that's the result of the fall of the sinfulness of man. Ahazi falls down and he's broken. Man fell in sin and man is broken. Ahazi said, what's going to be the result of my fall? Man wants to know, what's the result of my sin? Elijah says, the result of your fall is you're going to die. And the result of the fall of humanity is that we're going to die. Amen? So there's a correlation here between a physical fall and a spiritual fall. Now watch the thought process here. I'm going somewhere. I'm sick and I'm weak in my voice. But don't think I'm not prepared. I'm driving somewhere. This guy doesn't want to come to the true and living God to get the answer. He wants to come to a false God to get the answer. And God meets him and says, you're going to die because of that fall. And he confronts Ahazi. Look at verse number 5. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back so soon? And they said unto him, there came a man up to, what's those two words? Meet us. And said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And so the answer comes to him, and the men come back, and he's amazed at how fast the men come back. And he's thinking it should have taken them a lot longer. But in the process of the men going to search out an answer from this false God, Elijah is coming with an answer with the true God. I don't know about you, but think about your salvation and think about this. Aren't you glad that God came running to meet you? You know, the woman at the well, she'd been married 5 times. The man she was living with was not her husband. She was a Samaritan. She was considered immoral. And yet, Jesus is waiting on her. Saul was a murderer and a blasphemer, and he's on his way to Damascus, and yet Jesus meets him in the way. I don't know where you were. I don't know if you were on your way to a skid row, to a drunk house, to a prison house, to a divorce place. I don't know where you were headed, but I'm glad in my life that Jesus didn't run from me, but he came running to me. Hazai is now being confronted. By the way, when God confronts us, he confronts us lovingly. And Hazai is going over here to a false god, which there will be no answer. But God loves a Hazai. And God is coming to a Hazai, and even though the news is what would be deemed to be bad news, it's still true. By the way, it's still true this way. If a man dies without Christ, the result of the fall of man is you will spend an eternity in a place called hell. It's the second death. And so when God comes to meet a Hazai and he gives them this news, it's truth, it's heavy news, but it is compassionate. There is a wage to sin, but hallelujah, the gift of God is eternal life. You would think that a Hazai's response would be different than what it is. Look at verse number 7. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the king said, I know who it is. It's Elisha the Tishbite. Verse number 9. Then the king humbled himself and received the message of God and found eternal life. Does your Bible say that in verse number 9? Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, and he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Now, verses 7 to 8, this man has been confronted with a death sentence. But this man's dad was who? Ahab. Do you remember when God confronted Ahab with a death sentence, and he also confronted him with an evil that would take place, and there was that one moment in Ahab's life when he humbled himself? And don't you remember that God went to Elijah and said, did you see that? Did you see what that man did? He humbled himself. And even though Ahab deserved to be slain on the spot, God was so moved with that humility that God said, I'm going to prolong the judgment unto his son's life. You see, it doesn't take a lot of humility to move God. It doesn't take a lot of submission to move God. God is looking to be gracious. He is gracious. And Hazai is confronted here with a death sentence, and he should have learned from his dad that I need to humble myself before God. The truth is the truth. The truth was, you're going to die. Physically, you're going to die. I don't believe that a Hazai had to die. I believe that if a Hazai would have humbled himself, a Hazai could have known the miracle touch of the living God. But he didn't. Instead, pride raises up in him. And this is just like human nature. Hazai then tries to kill Elijah. First thing he does is he sends a captain with 50 in verse number 9. In verse number 10, Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, by the way, the guy called him a man of God in verse number 9, but he was making fun of him. If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, fire is always a sign of judgment. Again, verse number 11, also he, the king, sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and the 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain. How would you like to be the third captain? You got to be kidding me. You know, pride's a nasty, 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 nasty thing. I hope you understand that God hates pride. And you can just see the king. He don't want to humble himself. He is digging his feet in. He is making his stand. He sends a third captain. This guy's a righteous guy. Verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. The third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his what class? On his knees before Elijah. And besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be, what's that word? Precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. The man wanted to live. Nothing wrong with wanting to live. The man didn't want to die. He didn't want to be consumed. He did not want to face the judging fire of God. And he doesn't. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and he went down with him unto the king. And this guy survives that. Two consumed, one finds life. How did he find life? He found it through humility. In his humility, he saw and reckoned the authority of God. He reckoned it in God's man, and he was on his knees. His words, I pray thee, let my life, let the life of these be precious in thy sight. There's no haughty, proudful command to come or to come down quickly. This man approaches God in humility. He approaches Elijah in humility, and his life is spared. Now, you would think that the king would see that. You would think that the king would reckon that, but he doesn't. Verse 16, and he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Look at verse 17. So he, what class? So he died. Three times God confronts Ahazi in his pride. And three times Ahazi refuses to humble himself. Now, not only does Ahazi refuse to humble himself, he even refuses to recognize the authority of God. So he wants to go to a different God and receive direction. But I want you to know something. There's only one God, amen? All right, let me make some application here. The fall of a kingdom, lessons for the church. I have seen church people, saved people, even God-loving people, so much want what they want. Want what they feel they're due. want a direction and somebody to agree with that direction. And even sometimes God's people won't acknowledge Him. They won't pray. They won't ask Him. They won't submit to Him. They won't give Him the time of day. Most of the time because they know what they're going to get when they come to Him. And by the way, I'm so glad that our God does not change. And so what we do is we look for a Lord of the flies or a Lord of the dung. Now, most of our lords of the flies or lords of the dung are somebody we kind of think is spiritual. Sometimes they have some measure, just enough for my conscience to say, well, if I do what they tell me, they're righteous people, so that'll be right. But really and truthfully, in your mind and in your heart, you're looking for somebody to give you the answer that you want. Instead of humbling ourselves to the true and living God, we dig in and we try to come over here. And God, in His mercy and in His grace, He'll confront us. He'll confront us through preaching. He'll confront us through another godly person. He'll confront us through the leadership of the Spirit of God. Somehow we get confronted in the fact that we're acting in pride and we're refusing to humble ourselves. And at that point, you and I got to make a choice. Our choice is either, okay, Lord, I'm going to submit myself to You and reckon the authority that You have in my life. And by the way, God should have absolute authority in your life. That means He has veto power over my life. That means that He is the one that makes the final direction and derivative. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It matters what He thinks. A lot of times on a church level, people will skirt the pastor. And I don't say a lot about it, but I know it happens. Because I know you'll be going through a problem. And what happens is I'll see people and they'll grab a deacon or they'll grab a Sunday school teacher or they'll grab somebody else and I'll see them in the corner. Now, I don't freak out if you stand in a corner after church. I'm not looking at you. Or you'll go to coffee with them, but you won't come to coffee with some spiritual authority that's going to tell you different in your life. Because we want what we want. I got news for you. You may want what you want, but what you need is thus saith the Lord. And God kept coming to Ahazi and saying, you're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. And somebody can look at that and say, that's such a cruel message. No, that's just the truth of the fall. And when God was confronting him, He was confronting him in love. He was confronting that man over his soul. And that man's life was precious to God. And that's what the captain said. The captain said, let my life be precious. But that was a position of humility. Ahazi came from a position of, I'm going to demand this. But God saw his life as precious. But he wouldn't humble himself. So he died. And a lot of times, God's people, we can push and we can push and we can push. And God's saying, stop, 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 stop. And then you read, so-and-so, and he died. So-and-so, and he lost. So-and-so, and it happened. And it really came down to the fact that they didn't want to humble themselves to the authority of God. I would say Ahazi lost out, wouldn't you? Who was the winner in this passage? The Lord. But what man won the greatest? Who won his life? third captain. The third captain was able to say, "Thank you, God. My life has been found precious." He got to live in the blessing of God. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the what? Humble. And the whole nation was just filled with pride. And the whole nation was going its own way, and its ways weren't pleasing the Lord, and it was evidential in that. Look at verse number 17. So he died according to the word of the what? Lord. Which, say those three words. Let's talk about spiritual authority just a second. When somebody gives you spiritual direction, and you do have, and I have, we all have spiritual authority over our life. If somebody can take the Bible and present to you God's word, you do need to have some respect for the man or woman that God is using to give you that authority. When Elijah spoke to the man, he spoke to him the word of God. When a preacher preaches to you the book, he's preaching to you the word of God. When a Christian friend sits you down and goes over the word of God. When an older woman takes a younger woman and says, "You're being stupid in your marriage and this is where you need to be." Well, how dare they say I'm being stupid? Or how dare they accuse me of this? Or how dare they say this? It's not them if they can take the book and show it, it's the word of God. But a lot of people, we can't handle delegated authority. You've got to learn how to handle delegated authority or you're never going to survive. You're never going to grow in the Lord. You're never going to keep a job if you don't understand delegated authority. So here's what happens. You get hired by a boss and there's two of you. Pretty soon, this guy gets promoted over you. Now you have a boss, this guy in the middle, and you. This guy doesn't recognize the man in the middle because he was like the same compadre there, but now this guy has authority. So if this guy doesn't yield to this man's authority, what happens to this guy? He gets what? Fired. You'd be amazed at how much human nature hates human authority. But the Bible says all authority comes from God. He ordains all authority. Ahazi hated Elijah. But Elijah was God's man. And in hating Elijah, he found he was hating God. And somehow, sometimes God works that in your life. Who's your spiritual authority? Think about in your life. Don't say it out loud. But you need to think somebody, who's your spiritual authority? Well, Pastor, I don't necessarily know that I have a spiritual authority. Yeah, you do. You may not recognize them, but you have some spiritual authority. Number one, your pastor is a spiritual authority. Whether it's me or the next guy, or depending on how the church goes, the next woman, whoever it is. Just kidding you on that. A pastor has spiritual, you know, your Sunday school teacher has some spiritual authority. Church leadership has some spiritual authority. I have spiritual authority. I'm under authority. I'm not the big dog around here. If you're going to have authority, you have to be under authority. Now, you better understand, whoever you put yourself under authority, they better give you this book. Amen? They better be an authority themselves on the book. Ahazi refused to be under anybody's authority, and he lost his life. God works through authority. He sure does. Don't despise him because you despise somebody, some person. Well, how dare that person say anything to me? How dare that person do that? How dare that person do that? Well, if they have spiritual authority given to them, then you better recognize that. Not everybody in this church has the same level of authority. When it comes to a church, authority is delegated through the pastor down through. You better recognize that. God has that for you. Let me give you a verse. Hebrews. Please go to Hebrews. Come on, everybody see and read it. We're almost done. What time is it? I'm doing good. Everybody reads the verse. Now, God, please let me find the verse. Hebrews 13. Look at verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. He's talking to about spiritual authority. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your what? As they that must give account, there's the responsibility. By the way, there's a lot of responsibility to have authority. That they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for who? You. You. So God gives us spiritual authority over us in our lives. That's profitable for us. For us. For us. Praise God. We understand that in our church. And we have the unity of that. Nobody is a lord. Nobody is a dictator. But God does give those special things of authority. Ahazi died as a fool. He died when he didn't have to die. He died because of a fall. By the way, only a fool dies and goes to hell. If you're in this room and you've never been born again, if you die and go to hell, you will be considered a fool because you did not have to do that. Amen. And then Ahazi wouldn't humble himself. He wouldn't submit himself. He wouldn't come to God. He wanted to create his own God. And he found the resisting hand of God at the end of his life. I pray that we not be found to be like him. Shall we pray?